You guys are really, really good at that. Go ahead and make your way back to your seat and be seated. I'm telling you what, you guys are fantastic greeters. You know what? You just don't get that everywhere. Where you can walk in the door and somebody says, good morning. You walk in. Y'all are good at that. And I like that. I hope that you will stay with me this morning. I'm going to get you whenever you are fresh and you are ready to hear and absorb. I'm going to have a word of prayer and we are going to jump right into our text. Okay? It is that important. It is that critical that we do it in this way. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to stand before you, to stand before your people, Father, and to teach your word. Father, as we do it together, we ask for the divine help of the Holy Spirit as we interpret your divine words. Father, give us strength to take steps that we need to take to move closer to you. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to this earth to do what he did on the cross. Father, that we might have life through our belief in that. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for what we are about to do in this place. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, if you were with us, we began a series that talked about getting us moving. Now, it's simple just to get moving in one direction. So I can say, well, I'm moving. But it's not necessarily the direction that we are worried about. It is the person that we are moving toward. Because I can be moving in the wrong direction and not be moving toward God. And what we noticed last week as we looked at Jesus' teaching from Matthew 5 on fear is that when we get to take steps closer to God, it begins to reveal things about ourselves that we may or may not like. As we begin to take those steps, we may experience things and hear things, and God reveals things to us that we may or may not like. Yes, God is loving. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, he is good, but he is good in his own way. He is good according to his definition of the word good, not ours. And so as we look this morning, as we get moving again, as we take steps closer to God that would put us in alignment with him and put us closer to him, I pray that you'll stay with me because we may begin to see some more things that we do or do not like, just like we did last week. And we talked about last week his teaching on anger, how our smoldering discontent, how that settled anger, that concrete anger, leads to some catastrophic choices as we begin to call people names, as we begin to move away from God in that way. And where do we start? We start, when we deal with those people, we start from a position of grace. This week, we're going to go back to Matthew 5. If you'll turn with me there in your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start back at the top with verse 21 because it's important this week as well. So if you're able and willing, would you stand for the reading of God's word? We are right in to the text, just a few minutes into the service, and I'm happy about that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there. Leave your offering before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge,
and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of here until you have paid up the last cent. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for what we are about to see through your word. Father, as we take strides, as you reveal things to me and to your people this morning, would we have the courage to do what it takes to move closer to you? Father, thank you for what we're about to do. Thank you again for the reading of your word. Would you be honored and glorified in what we are about to do? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now let's stay focused here. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 23, it says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar. Let's just stop there. Stop right there, because you will notice two things about this text as you see the first part of verse 23. You will notice the word therefore, which we will address in a moment. And you notice the word offering. And so let's stay focused, because immediately, somebody in the room said, well, here comes a sermon about offering. Here comes a sermon about money. Here comes that. Well, I want to kind of get you to go with me for a moment, because Charles Spurgeon, you ever heard of that guy? Charles Spurgeon? Some of you have, some of you may have not. Renowned theologian, was once invited by a wealthy man to come down and preach in a country church in order to help raise funds to pay a debt. The wealthy man told Spurgeon, he said, you can stay in my country home, you can stay in my townhouse, or you can stay in my lake house when you get here. Charles Spurgeon, in his wisdom, graciously declined the offer to come, with a response to the wealthy man that said, sell one of your houses and pay the debt. So, why would I give you that story? Because here's why. Because sometimes we lose sight of what is in front of us. Melissa, go ahead and put that picture up there. And let's look at it together. Can y'all tell what that is? It is a tree. In fact, it is a tree. If you get so stuck with your face in the tree, it is difficult to see the forest. So let's look at what it looks like to look at the forest. Because if you have your face in a tree, if you get so stuck on the tree, you will end up seeing the tree and not the forest. And so in this text, in Matthew 5, where we are at, I want us to see the forest and not the tree. I want us to take inventory of what is going on here. Remember last week we talked about this anger, this bitterness, and because of the bitterness that we have, and because of the settled anger that we share, it produces a catastrophic product. And then verse 23 comes along. It says, therefore, if you are still angry, if we as a church, if we as individuals still harbor and hold on to this bitterness and this settled anger, this specifically speaks to us. Therefore, if you are presenting what? Your offering at the altar. What in the world are we going to talk about here for offerings? If we're not going to deal with directly with money, what is an offering? What is an offering? Well, in this particular text, remember Jesus is on the side of a hill, speaking to a large crowd, Jews, Gentiles, religious leaders, they're all there hearing this sermon. And then he comes along and says, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. So now, remember, the air has been taken out of the hillside, because now it's not just about murder, it's about that settled and that premeditated anger that we have. Now, therefore, now it goes even further. If you are presenting your offering, this was a term used for Old Testament law, an offering, a gift. It could be a sacrifice. It could be prayers to God for the sake of someone's sin. An offering. This is foreign to us. It really is, because we don't deal in offerings anymore that way. I do not come to the church with an offering to put somewhere for a priest to set on fire for the sake of my sin. It does not work that way for us anymore. So this concept of offering is kind of foreign to us. Yes, we will take an offering later. But there's so much more to an offering in the sense of the term than we give credit to it today. Because an offering can be so much more than just money. An offering can be your gift, your money. It can be your prayers to God. That is an offering to God. It can be sacrifice that you have made, not a physical slaying of a cow here in the sanctuary. We're not going to do that, okay? But you can offer a sacrifice of praise. It can be your singing. It can be your speech. It can be any expression of worship. And so shame on us as a church for saying that all we do at the beginning of a service is worship. Shame on us. Because it is so much more than just what happens on the stage for about 15 minutes. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, remember the audience that he's talking to? They would have understood this language. They would have understood this Old Testament language of an offering sent to a place where burnt offerings would go and the priest would take care of it in the temple. Now, I keep saying stay focused. See the forest, not the trees. Why would I even say that? Jesus was masterful at staying focused. His agenda was not like our agenda. His agenda was a kingdom agenda. Every step that he took. While that is true, I do not dispute that in any form or fashion. He had a kingdom agenda. He was here to do the business of his Father. In the same breath, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Do you believe that? Amen. So what does that mean? I'm going to go talk to the students because I can. He was 100% God and 100% man. So if one of you guys were to go up and pinch Jesus, would he feel it?
Yes.
Yeah. Are you sure?
Yes. Part man.
Part man?
100.
100% man. If Jesus tripped and he fell, what happens?
He would feel it.
He would feel it. You're right, buddy. If Jesus, 100% God and 100% man, hit his finger with a hammer or a tool used to drive a nail, what did he say? Ow. Maybe he said, praise the Lord, but possible. 100% God and 100% man. He didn't cheat. He's on the side of a hill speaking to a large audience about anger, about bitterness, about premeditation in their anger. And then he's talking about presenting an offering at the altar. But his kingdom agenda always wins.
Remember, 100% God and 100% man. In John chapter 4, we read of an encounter with a Samaritan woman. As you get to the encounter, what does Jesus do at the beginning of that encounter? He goes up and he sits because he's what? He's tired. That blows my mind to think about Jesus being tired as a man. He's tired. He was bone and flesh. He endured seasons. We got them all in 1 week. See, even in his humanity, this gives me such hope. As 100% God and 100% man, he was able to keep a kingdom focus. He was able to keep his kingdom agenda, because look at what it says. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you. What does that mean? Your brother has something against you. It's not even the other way around. Think about the context of this. It doesn't say if you think that, remember that you have something against your brother. If you remember that your brother has something against you. That broadens the net just a little bit, doesn't it? To think about. Somebody might have something against you and I. If we remember that there, then we are to do something about it. It says, leave your offering there. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. What? Leave your offering there at the altar and go. But isn't the most important thing about doing what Jesus is doing here and about this crowd is explaining Old Testament law to them? As Matthew is in Matthew's gospel, he uses more Old Testament reference than any other gospel. Isn't this so important that they understand that the sacrifice and the offering is the important thing? Because when you have something against somebody, you got to bring the offering. Or if you've sinned against God, you got to bring the offering. And the priest has to take care of it. Shouldn't they understand that this is the most important thing? And Jesus says, no, take your eyes off of the tree and look at the forest. Because now, even though Jesus has the capability of being 100% God and 100% man, he never cheated in his humanity. And he says, I want you to keep your focus somewhere else. If you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. Go do what? Be reconciled to your brother. This is in fact done in order. The first is in fact in an order of time. This is the order of which we are supposed to do this. If you are bringing your offering to the altar and there remember that someone has something against you, you are to first, in this order, leave it there and go and be reconciled to your brother. Last week we began this study and we talked about this anger. And where did it all originate? Where does all of this settled discontentment and this burning anger, this smoldering anger, premeditated anger, where does it begin? It begins in the heart. And Jesus, in his masterful way, is always pointing to the heart. Because he says, I don't care about your offering. I don't care what you're bringing to the temple. I don't care about that until first what? You are reconciled with your brother. He says, it doesn't matter. The offering is important. The offering had to be done.
But Jesus said, I want you to look at the forest for just a minute, because this settled and burning anger that is within you, that causes you to be separated from me, comes from a place of the heart. And if you cannot get that right hillside of people, you cannot do this right. If we cannot get this right, church, if we cannot, as Live Oak Baptist Church, get this right, our offerings mean squat to God. Have you ever thought about the fact that God's purpose and God's plan, His redemptive plan, was always about the changing of hearts? It was always about changing broken and separated people, putting them in a place where they are no longer at war with God, but wants to be close to God. That was His plan from the get-go. Let's turn to Luke real quickly. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It said, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, hold on to that thought, because during this time, in Jesus' day, the Old Testament was written in all three languages. Okay? Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. But it was written in Hebrew mostly, heard in Aramaic, and then translated to Greek. Now, why would I give you all of that information? Because I want you to go to school with me. That's why. The reason I give you this is because the word sin in the oral Aramaic, whenever it got translated from the Hebrew to the spoken word of Aramaic, would have meant indebtedness to one another. Forgive us our debts that we have toward one another, as we also forgive everyone who has debts against us. And you go back to this language on the hillside in this oral sermon. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, that your brother has a debt against you, you must forgive the debt. And if you have something against your brother, just like we just read in Luke, you forgive the debt. This comes from a place of the heart. It begins with us forgiving. It begins in the heart. It begins with grace. So we have been through verses 21 through 24. All four verses end up in the same place. The heart. It always comes back to the heart. Let's finish verse 24. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now that my heart is in the right place, now my offering can be accepted. Think about the gravity of that statement, the weight of that statement, and how flippantly we just try to offer up prayers to God, offer up money, offer up sacrifice, even offer up our praise, our speech, how we just carelessly let it fly out of our mouth without first considering where our heart is toward a righteous and holy God. And we could be at war with that God in our heart and still trying to offer up an offering to Him, and He would look at it and go, that means squat to me. Because first your heart and my heart needs to be right. Let's look at verse 25 and 26 as we finish. It says, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Remember that language of indebtedness to one another?
in the culture of the day, if you had a debt, a physical monetary debt to pay to someone and you couldn't pay it, you would be thrown into prison. And you could potentially spend the rest of your life there until the debt was paid. Maybe we should go back to that, shouldn't we? Somebody said, I do not find it coincidental that Jesus' very next statement, after talking about this idea of getting your heart right with other people and relationships and offering sacrifices at the altar, I do not find it a coincidence at all that his very next statement would be about being put into prison. Why? Because here's the thing. In the same way that an unpaid debt to a person could put you into prison indefinitely, an unpaid debt to a person in a relational sense can do the very same thing. And an unpaid debt relationally to a righteous and holy God will certainly do the same thing. You will be put, and I will be put, into a prison, and we will not get out until the debt has been paid. If we refuse to forgive, if we refuse to begin with grace, and if we refuse to reconcile, and what does that word even mean? It says people in conflict where they come together through meaningful change. To reconcile, to come together through meaningful change. Remember, this is a difficult, difficult set of text, because as we get moving closer to God, we are forced to examine our own lives, and we are forced to look at what it looks like to be and act and be in the same vicinity as a holy and righteous God. And it always goes back to the heart. This is probably not what you thought it would be whenever I say, let's get moving closer to God. Everybody feels good about that statement until you really begin to look at Scripture and go, this is what it's going to cost me to move closer to that righteous and holy God. And that standard, the standard that God has. But here's the thing. Last week we ended with this. Where do we begin with those people that we have become so hardened and so angry toward that would even cause us to be out of fellowship with our offerings? Where do we start? It begins with grace. It has to start there. Because if you think about the fact that a holy and righteous God that did not need us from the very beginning, He does not need our praise, He does not need our worship, He does not require any help from us. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. He was there. He didn't need anything from us, but He chose to create us, and He chose to allow this whole narrative to play out where we now have a chance to be redeemed, to fellowship with Him. If He can begin with grace, so can we. The Creator extended grace to us. So the created must do the same. And once we get our hearts right, once we do that, once we are reconciled and we begin to make strides towards coming together, not just for the sake of the kingdom, because it will advance the kingdom, because we look different than the world, we sound different than the world, we will be different than the world, we love differently than the world says we should. It will advance the kingdom, but there and then and only then, after we have first done that, will our offerings be acceptable to the Lord. And so here's what I'm going to do. I have Margie come and play. We're going to have just a time of response this morning. We're going to have a time of response so that we can begin to make strides toward moving closer to the God of the universe. And as we do that, the altar will be open for us to begin to get our hearts straight. You do not have to come here to do that. You can do it from your own seat. But let's start here, church. Let me start here. Because once this happens, then we can figure out what it looks like to offer up our offerings to the altar. And God would look at that and say, I accept your offering. And so we're going to do this. We're going to have a time of response. And then what we're going to do is then we're going to begin to sing and offer our praise to God. So this is our chance to get it straight and get it right. And let's see what it does to our offering. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to look at your word. Father, for a chance to get the order right. To not just flippantly and casually sing to you, speak to you. God, we are so good at speaking at you. We just throw our words at you. God, we don't want to do that anymore. God, would you allow our hearts to be broken? Over some of the settled and premeditated anger that we have, so that we can come before you with a clean heart. We can begin that process of paying our debts. Father, would you begin the process of revealing to us what that looks like, where we can make strides to reconcile. Father, this is difficult. But on the other side of the difficulty comes your grace, your love, your forgiveness. God, that's what we strive for. Would you begin to move in this place? We give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.